how our hearts would be weighed down if it were not for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word, for the promises. Thank you for its pointing to Jesus, and particularly during this time of year as we contemplate your first coming into the world, help us to also contemplate and think about your coming again. Just thank you, Lord. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are burdened in one way or another, that your Spirit might encourage them and help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Just going to use this as kind of a springboard to get into our discussion today. Jim, you want to read that? Jim Pate, since you're both there. Jim Pate, 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Okay, so I had us read that whole section because virtues and skills are the fruit of the gospel. They're not the entirety of the gospel. And as you raise your children, a lot of times there's such a focus on the virtues and skills themselves that you can miss what the gospel truly is. And it's so important that you put virtues and skills into the context of the gospel. And so you can see here that it's God's divine power that grants us the ability to walk with him. That power comes to us through knowing him, not just knowing how to live, the specifics of how to live. And I would say that in our society, there are a lot of how-tos out there, different ways to be better at this or do this better, or you know, all these kind of, you know, they're everywhere. But they really do miss the divine power, knowing God. That's the center of which all the other attributes and virtues come. And they're given to us in promises, and I think that that's really important in verse 4 as well, because none of these virtues and skills come immediately. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to do this, and you do it. It always comes through struggle. In fact, many of us, it's throughout our entire lives that we're still struggling to find some of the virtues that we tried to put into our kids when they were young. We're still struggling with them in old age. And that's always a very humbling thing. So, but then in verse 5, he certainly does talk about the virtues and the qualities that he wants to see built into them. And he talks about being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I don't really want to spend our time talking about what I just said. That's why I kind of went through it pretty quick. I really want us to talk about the virtues and skills. And I didn't know how to divide those two things. So they kind of overlap. The qualities that you are trying to see built into your children as you raise them. What do you want to see them become as adults? Maybe you might think of it as the bees, you know, like the bees of life. I want to be this. I want to be that. You know, what is it that you want for your children as you raise them? So I'm going to just start throwing this out to you. I have here a long list. I don't know, 12 or 15 different bees that I have. But virtues and skills that you want to see produced in your children when they leave the house and are off on their own. What do you want to see become of them? What's that? Honesty. Okay, so they would be honest. Okay, good. What? Okay, be kind. Be hardworking. Be dependable. Be self-confident. Responsible. Be respectful of others. Okay? What? Okay. Be God-fearing. Yeah, so be, that was on the list that he gave, right? Good. Be loving God and man. Selfless, okay. Patient. Okay. I think that's God-fearing, but you can say, I'll put focus there too. Be honorable, honest, but responsible, honorable. And decide what that means, but yeah, honorable, okay. Yeah, it kind of goes into this dependableness, persevering. Okay. You guys are doing good. Oh, yeah. Ooh, that's one I didn't even think of. I was actually, when I came up with my list, I was asking a couple other people, what else did you put on this list? Because I know that you just, you go through your list and you just don't think about things, but. Oh, courageous. Ooh, that was one I have, yeah. That's a big one for me. No wusses out of the Thompson household. Be empathetic, right? So you can actually feel what other people are going through. It's good. Jim? How am I going to write that, Jim? I'll tell you what I wrote. I have that they would be a learner. And of course, at the center of that would be knowing God, learning about God. But I think in general, I want my children to be learners, to love knowledge, to love the truth in all things. Anything else? Oh, be a learner. Be a teacher. So take what you know and give to others. So be giving, maybe. Might be a way to put that. Yeah, so truth. Always hungering and thirsting for truth. God being the center of that. Yeah. So giving and even life-giving. So just in some way benefiting others, like going about life trying to benefit others, trying to serve others. Maybe along with learner, could we also put in there humble? Because a lot of times learning can lead to arrogance. Let's see, a couple others I wrote down. I have be merciful. Maybe that's close to kind, but merciful. Merciful. I also have be thankful. I want to have kids that are thankful instead of spoiled and bitter. And along with thankfulness, actually, I have a couple more. Religious. I throw that in because I think we live in a society that poo-poos religion. I want my kids to be religious. And Robin said submissive, obviously to God. And then my final one. You can guess, you might be able to guess what I would throw in my final one. Be happy. Joyful is probably more biblical, but I have happiness. Okay, so it's good to have these in our minds. And can you imagine if your kid was this in everything, you know, that's right. But okay, let's just start with here, be a learner. Here you are as a parent, you've got a child you're starting to try to raise, and how do you help instill in your children a love of learning? So that when they grow up, I mean, I've worked with youth for a lot of years. When they're in those teenage years, the one thing they hate to do is learn. I mean, it's like you're pulling teeth out of them, you know. There's a few exceptions to that. But the rule is, oh, I got to study. You know, prayer requests on Wednesday night, oh, please help me. School is terrible, you know. It's that kind of mentality, right? That is like the universal prayer request among youth. Yeah. Yeah. So. Okay, so you're going to model you mentioned like skills, doing things with them, but model learning. Right, so like, it's. Well, I am gonna give you an example of my father, who my father wasn't a believer. He certainly didn't teach me to love the truth of the scriptures or to love God, as Jim was talking about. But I can remember being so frustrated as a kid when there was all these from a kid's perspective, great programs to watch, and my dad is watching PBS, some kind of, you know, how ants help the ecosystem in Zimbabwe or something, and I'm like, Dad, why do we have to watch this, you know? But he doesn't read as much as I do. He doesn't learn as much as I do. But he did model that. And I thought it was really important that he modeled this importance of learning for learning's sake, even though he didn't even graduate from high school. He was 2 weeks from graduating from high school. He had done his grades were good enough, but he had missed a lot of school just because he didn't care about school. And the principal called him in and said, if you will come these last 2 weeks, we'll graduate you. He thought that was the stupidest thing in the world. And he didn't come one day. Now, how does a guy that does that instill in both his children a need to keep learning? He did. Somehow. Huh? I mean, he literally... in everything that he did, we moved out to the farm, we built a house, we did all kinds of stuff. How did he do that? He'd go find a book, he'd start reading the book. He'd spend about 6 weeks reading the book, and then he'd be like, okay, let's go do this together. And that's how he did it. He was always learning to about life, not just to get a test done, not to get a good grade, but because it was important to learn things in life. So someone had a comment back here, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As we were, there's like stages in a child's learning. There's like the 1 to 5. There's the 5 to 12, and there's the 13 to 18. Those are just random, kind of, they could be fudged all over the place. But like 1 to 5, you're just learning basic skills of life and memorizing things and all that, all the stuff you really need, how to tie your shoes and ABCs and all that kind of stuff. And then 5 to 12, you're just sucking in knowledge. And then 13 to 18, I felt like a lot of the learning that went on 13 to 18 was trying to prepare you for college. Now, not everyone is going to go to college, and that's fine. But like, as a homeschooler, we had so much freedom during these years to teach for the love of knowledge, to not get your kid so focused on tests that the only reason why you learn is for the test. Now, I get when you get into this age, you have to have a transcript. You have to, you know, get ready for college. And there's things you have to kind of fall into those categories. But I always felt like we're trying to, don't miss these years to do things that maybe don't actually fit into the program per se. But there's just a love of learning, things that you're enjoying to do. So... tests are valuable. I'm teaching a homeschool church history class. Tests have value. They certainly are motivators. You do a lot more studying if you have a test that you got to get ready for. You don't want to fail. All those kind of things push you out of your tendency towards laziness, right? There's a lot of good reasons to have tests. But Parents, please remind yourself, if you don't tell your kids, tests are always relative. You understand what I mean by that? Meaning you can always make a test that every one of your students will fail. And you can always make a test that every one of your students will pass. They're always relative. And so, don't believe me, you talk to my friend Steve. He was actually told as a college professor that he needed to dumb down his tests so that more people could get A's. He was told that. So, you know, I've been teaching the same thing. He says, kids that are getting A's in, he was at Liberty College at the time, are getting A's today, would have gotten C's in my classes 10 years ago. Tests are relative, okay? So we just have to understand that. So I know it's encouraging to get an A. It's discouraging to get an F, but that's really not the point. The point is to learn the subject and help your kids gain a love of learning. You want your learning, teaching them to maybe spur. Some subjects are going to be more important to them than other subjects. And if you see a spark in them, run with that. Let them go with that. Let them dig into that even deeper. Go ahead, Laura. I'm going to have to think about that. Training a kid according to their bent. Not that, I think there's a lot of truth to that. No, I think that there's a lot of truth to that, but I'm still running in my mind going, is that what the proverb is actually saying? It may be, but I'll have to, I just haven't studied the Proverbs enough, so I need to learn that. But anyway, there are, I think you guys should be lifelong learners. Interests that I've had, well, three interests over the last 20 years. One has been Civil War. Why did I get involved in the Civil War? Well, my family thinks because I just like wars. But it's because I'm a Northerner and I married a Southerner and I'm trying to understand the North and the South and all that kind of stuff. And I just got interested in it and found it really, you know, appealing. Since that time, I've studied the Crusades. There's not many subjects in American knowledge that are more messed up than the Crusades. We just have a wrong view of the Crusades. But you don't know that unless you start reading about it, learning about it. I've studied about the American Indians. I've studied about Stalingrad. And just knowledge is fun to learn about. It really is a good thing. And try to build that into your children. And I think, as Laura said, they may not have the exact same interests that you do, but they will have some interests, and you want to build that into them. Learning is lifelong. And the reason why learning should be intrinsic, do we know what intrinsic reward is? Intrinsic reward? The reward for the work is in the work. Extrinsic, you have to do something. External reward to give you that. I would think an A is an extrinsic reward, giving the grade. The intrinsic reward is the knowledge itself helps you with life. Right, that's right, intrinsic, yep. Okay, so learning, be a learning. And it's so, this is a huge process. You do not get this overnight. And I'm telling you, when I took our kids to Civil War battlefields for many other reasons, they were like, I can't believe we're doing this again. You know, they still tease me to this day about that kind of stuff. Dad can't ever even have fun without learning something. But that was okay. I couldn't watch a movie without trying to analyze it and learn about it and connect it with life. And anyway, so I drove my kids crazy a little bit. But hopefully they still want to learn to this day. So, okay, another one I have is be a listener. Be a listener. I talk for a living. I am a talker, so this is not an easy one for me. But how do you teach a kid to be a listener? Be Barney. Sesame Street. No, this is a tough one. How do you go about this? How do you build into your child someone that not necessarily loves to listen? I'm not sure many of us love to listen. Okay. Yep. I think that's good. Yeah. It is, for a talker, it's a discipline, really is. It's not easy to, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's right, yeah, uh-huh, yeah. Right, it's a part of being selfless. You're trying to think about the importance of that other person. Very good, and Debbie? Uh-huh. Very good. Yes. Okay. You guys didn't. I thought you'd jump on this as the easiest one. One key to all this is modeling, right? In all this. So what are you going to do? Yeah, okay. You're going to listen to them. How often do you, like, hear what your child is saying and you're absolutely bored with it? And you really don't want to listen to what they have to say, right? No, yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. Okay, Erica, and then moving lost across. Uh-huh. What are you saying, Mom? Yeah, that's good. That's a skill. David? As long as you weren't interrupting, and yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. Right, that's right. Sure. And I My thinking is no parenting style is perfect, and they all have, you have to have a shotgun approach, if you ask me. There's all kinds of things. There are times to tell your child, no, you just need to sit and be quiet and listen. And there are other times that you, I think, should be demonstrating to your child that you have listened to them. So here's what I mean by modeling. You could say something like, so here's what I hear you saying to me. And you could repeat back to them what they have just told you so that they know that you're heard, right?
As the kids get older, Mom, you say that all the time. I've heard that before.
It's a skill that you have. Yes. Well, it is. It's actually a very good skill in marriage as well, by the way, that your spouse says something and you then say, okay, so this is what I'm hearing you just said. And you repeat back to them what they just said. I'm going to get to all you guys in the back. But one of the things that we would do during family worship is we had very simple family worship, sing a few hymns, read a passage of scripture, with or without comment, sometimes no comment, and then pray. But I would read, and Tara especially always had to be doing something with her hands when she was, so she'll be sitting there knitting or sewing, and I'd be like, okay, Tara, who's Absalom? Like, I just read about Absalom, you know, and she'd be like, da-da-da-da-da-da, and she would have it all down. She was paying attention, but you had to make sure that she was paying attention, and it got to the point where they were like, they knew better what I just read than I did, and I just read it. So they would, I'd be like, oh, really? That's what I just read? You know, and so, it's a skill, it's a discipline, and you have to hone it. You have to, in a sense, test it a little bit and say, did you hear what I just read in that passage of scripture? And they become good listeners as you hone the skill. It's one thing to be quiet while everyone's talking, but they could be totally tuned out in that. It's another thing to be like, okay, let's talk about what we just said. Or maybe after that discussion of all the adults where they were sitting there, you might have a discussion with them. What kind of things were you thinking about while we were talking? Did you hear anything that we said? And get them to repeat back to you and listen to them. What's that? Actively listen. Okay, so let's go to the back here. Michael or Kirksey, did you have your hand up? No. Yeah, Kirksey, maybe. Oh, well, totally, yeah. Escape. We're gonna talk about how the iPhone in technology is changing a lot of things. And I think one of the things it's doing is helping us to zone out and prevent us from really listening to others in general. But we'll do that, the whole technology thing. I'll try to do a class. The most difficult lesson I ever taught the youth was a couple years ago. I tried to teach them about some of the dangers of technology. And Marcus still, I think Marcus and Tanner said, I think Mike's finally losing it. He's is that kind of the response? Was that accurate? So anyway, I'm going to try that again, Marcus, with the adults, and we'll see how it goes. They'll probably be more on my side, but it still might not go well. Anyway, I thought you were going to go the route of we can have conversations, but they're not really conversations. If you listen to Democrats and Republicans debate, They never talk to each other. One's talking here and one's talking there, and they're like, there's no information actually being digested by either of them in the conversation. So, okay. Again, Kirksey, you got another comment? I thought I'd pick up my phone and start looking at it while you're talking to see if that was distracting to you at all. It takes energy, and that's why I think the idea that it's a discipline is really important. It takes selflessness to care about what the other person is saying enough to try to really understand what they're saying. That it's not an easy skill, and you can have any strategy you want, and it's still not going to be easy. That's why the power to do these things really does reside in your knowledge of Christ, and you know the power of the gospel working in you, because you will not be a good listener unless you're driven by God to do that. I intellectually know that, and as a pastor, I talk a lot, but I also listen a lot because I go into people's homes and I sit down with them and they're constantly telling me something that's going on in their life and I'm having to understand what they say. And I can tell you, it is work. It's probably the most exhausting work. Sometimes I'll come home and I just don't have anything left to listen anymore. It's like, I don't even want to listen to anybody anymore. So, but you have to keep telling yourself that it's the right thing to do, and that what the other person says really does have value, even if you disagree with it. There's something valuable about what it's coming out of them. You have to believe that to really be a good listener. So I think that you mentioned adult conversations. I think just conversations around the dinner table, right? Where you're all sitting around the dinner table and you're not just all looking at your phones, but you're actually... You know, this person talks, and then this person decides to respond to that or start to a new conversation, and then this person goes, and then maybe back to here, and this person. But you have this taking turns kind of discussion around the dinner table. I think it's a good way to try to, you know, gain some of those skills, and particularly helping kids listen to kids. That's even worse, right? As adults, we have the authority, so you need to listen to us, but trying to get your... like Tara to listen to Michael when they were 8 years old. You know, that's not an easy thing. They don't think the other person has anything to teach them, you know, and so, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's a hard skill. But you really, if you are a good listener, people will love to be with you. I really think that's why my wife is easy to be around. People like to be with her because she listens, you know, and she empathizes when she listens, and she takes it in, and she responds appropriately, and she's not just thinking about what she's going to say when the other person's talking, and anyway, so it's a tough one, but that's what you're trying to do. Moms and dads, listen to each other in front of your kids. Might be a way to model it. Lots of good things. Yes. We do. We do not like silence. And trying to discipline yourself to say that silence is okay is... an awkward moment is not the most terrible thing in the world. Just let it sit and think about it, and then the conversation will pick back up again. So. Mm-hmm. No, it's just, it's being okay with their solitude and not having noise around. So, but still being, Rob and I talk about this a lot, still being present. So there's a difference if you're zoning out on your phone, you're silent, but you're really in a different world. You're not really present with the other person, you know. But if you're together, you might be silent for 15 minutes and then have a conversation, but you're still present with each other. It's hard to get that image. I think recently Rob and I built a fire outside and we're just sitting watching the fire. And we had some really good conversation. But we had some times of quietude, you know, and it's okay to have both of those. So you can't always force the most important conversations. You got to have more quantity to be able to then have the depth conversation as well. Okay, here's one. You guys talk about persevering. How do you teach your children to be persevering? What's that? That's a good one. Let them experience challenges. So don't try to, Dennis Prager said, coddle them where they don't actually run up against challenges. Don't like remove all that away from them in an early age. Leanne? That's a great one. You got to have some wisdom, right? But you're trying to help them finish. Excellent. What else? You guys are hitting it. Jessica. Yes. So do hard things. Risk failure. Has anyone ever heard the quote, "Man in the Arena" by Teddy Roosevelt? See, now you guys, if you read your history, you would know this. it's one of my favorite ones. I think he gave it in Chicago. But he basically says that throughout life, there will be people like mocking you when you fail. There will be people that want to criticize you and tell you you weren't good enough and all that kind of stuff. And he says, just, this is total paraphrase. He says it so, far more eloquently. He says, forget about all them. You be the man in the arena. You went down in there, you fought, you got sweaty, you beat up, you may have gotten, you know, totally beaten by the opponent, but you at least fought. Go fight. Chew the challenging thing. Don't be so focused, I can't have a failure, that you don't just take risks and live life. Right, Jessica? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I, again, having worked with kids most of my life, you see a kid, you go out and you play some kind of new sport and youth group or whatever, and they're just kind of like, no, this is stupid. 9 times out of 10, when they say something stupid, they just don't want to fail at it. They don't think they're good at it, and they just don't want to try. Because if they try, then they'll look stupid and they'll look worse because they've tried and failed. And you just got to be like, you got to get over that. You don't say it that way to a kid. But we always encourage people to try, right? Get out there and try and do it, because you're going to look stupid. You're not going to get things right. You're going to fail, and that's okay. You need to learn how to handle disappointment, frustration. I hate the new wave where kids can't ever lose. But I think that the reason why we've done that is because as parents, all we care about is them winning. You know, that's not the point. It is the point and it's not the point, right? The point of competition is to push yourself harder and harder and harder so you'll become better than you were in the past. It's driving you. It's not just I beat you. Just like in tests, I learned in sports, I could always find an opponent that I could crush. And I could always find an opponent that could beat me. You just have to go look for them and you'll find them. You do. It is a fact. And I remember trying to out for the Division I college basketball team, and nobody, they're like, you're stupid for doing that. Why would you do that? You know, you got Division II and Division III schools, you know, wanting you. They're calling you to play for them. And I was like, I just want to try. I want to try, you know. And you know, to actually go out and watch the be the worst guy on the court, but not care, you know. So that's it's a hard thing. I remember situations where a child will always, they'll hit that frustration and they will want to quit. And I think Leanne said it well, don't always let them quit. There are times to move on and try different things, but trying to help them finish things. If you sit down to read a book, as early as, you know, you're reading the book and it's just 3 pages too long and they get bored and they want to go somewhere else, you know, making them sit around and finish the book as best you can. Those kind of things are very, very helpful. Let them know your own frustrations. Let them see that you're frustrated. I mean, that doesn't mean flying off the handle, cussing and throwing things in the temper tantrum. But, you know, let them know that things are frustrating, that I am mad at this. So I think focusing on the person and being proud of them, whether they fail or not, you know, that they put effort into it and they tried, that's what matters. Michael, his freshman year of college, got into physics and it was way over his head. And about 3 weeks into the school, he said, I can't do this. I'm going to fail all my classes. And I said to him, and Robin, we talked about it, and I said, I don't care if you fail your classes or not. You can fail. We don't care if it lowers your GPA for the rest of your, you know, career. You can fail in these classes. But we want you to finish this semester, and then at the end of this semester, if you want to switch majors, that's fine. You know, we'll be happy for you doing that. We figured it out. And he did fine. He got all A's and B's, and you know, he worked probably 3 times as hard as other kids had to because he just was trying to catch up. But he made it. And I think as a parent, honestly being okay if he failed. Instead of going, well, drop those classes. We don't want you to fail. We don't want your GPA to be lower. You know, it's okay. We love you. You'll be all right. You'll get into the next thing. You know, those kind of, it really does start with your attitude as a parent, seeing, believing in your child even when they don't believe in themselves, and being okay with temporary failure in their lives is very important. So, that's correct. Yeah. Be happy if they get the A and they're happy. Don't be, you know, it's all right, but don't be devastated. When Tara went to college, I said, Tara, man, I sure do hope you get a couple B's. I mean, she's a great student, you know? I'm like, I want you to get some B's. That tells me you're at least doing other things in school, and everything is not just focused on getting the A. And I remember her calling me up, Dad, I got a C today. And, you know, at that point, you're almost like, should I encourage this? And I'm like, no, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to say it. I'm just like, Tara, that's awesome. Great. You know, she wasn't being lazy. She wasn't being irresponsible. She just was going through life, you know, and she was probably a RA at the time and helping other people and doing lots of stuff and playing basketball, which she didn't need to do, but she was doing these things, and I was happy with who she was. It was okay that she didn't get as good a grade. You have to be happy about that as parents. Look at these values rather than just the score that they get. Yeah, I mean, listen, Charlotte is off the charts. She's one of the smartest girls around, but she probably needed to hear that. Yep. Yep, no question. All right, good, yeah.
Well, like on the other side, like if you have a kid that's like struggling with moving,
So are they unmotivated in every sense, or are they just not competitive? Because you're trying to understand what's going on inside of them, right? Tara was not an athlete or competitive in growing up. Like, that was not the way to motivate. Actually, Michael wasn't that way either in sports. So it was hard for me because everything was competition and life, and they just kind of eventually are just like, Dad can't do anything without competing, you know, folding the laundry, who can do it faster, you know. It's just not the way our kids were. That's the way I grew up, but that's not them. So, which is okay. But kids, I do believe kids thrive on affirmation. They want to know that mom and dad are pleased with them. Now, if they're in rebellion, if they're doing something wrong and you discipline them, that's okay. But in general, they want to know that you believe who they are is okay. Uh-huh. My mom did the same thing. I tried to pull a C in high school or grade school, and mom was all upset, and I said, "Why are you upset? Jimmy get a C?" She says, "Because you can do better than that." I remember, you know, but I do think best can be a danger too, because a kid never knows if they've done best. You always feel like you could have done a little, you could always do more. So I think you should decide if they've really done what you expect of them or not, and then you should praise them. Like, you should say, "No, I know you weren't really trying. Don't just put it on them. Did you do your best?" You know, because they know they can keep doing more. So, yeah, Dave. Mm-hmm. Well, and this is what I'm thinking too, is that anything that you love will require discipline to be able to truly enjoy what you love. So, like, I do not like to run. Art has wanted me to run with him for my whole life, right? And I don't like to run. But I remember that when I was in high school in training to play college basketball, I ran 7 miles 3 times a week, you know, just I ran, I pushed myself. Why did I do what I didn't like to do? Because I had some other goal of which I saw this as the means to get to that goal. And so I think that the idea with your child, if they're not naturally, you know, being motivated in some area that you want to them to be motivated in, help them to see the importance of it. You might say, this is something we really have to work on. And then let them know that in order to achieve the goal that you're trying to get to, it's going to require discipline and doing things that you don't always like to do. And that's just the way life is. You know, there's not one thing in life that will always be enjoyable. You always have something that's a part of your goal that you just hate this part of it right here. I don't like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you wouldn't believe how often the fear of failure demotivates, though. That's the point I'm trying to make. Just really loving the fact that they're trying is important. All right, one more, and then we'll pick it up next time after that. So let's do hardworking. This might connect with the ones we've just talked about, but how do you teach your child to be hardworking? That is the perfect answer. She says, you make them work. There is no way to teach your child to be hardworking. It's the one thing you cannot teach. You can't sit down and like go through a lesson about hard work. The only way that you can learn how to be hardworking is to do hard work. There's just no other way to do it. Yeah, yeah. Well, I absolutely believe that, Jim. That's this just requires time, and this is unfortunately it's just where our society is. You know, so Jim, if you're a pilot and you're gone 4 days a week, you know it's harder, right? When you come home, you're tired. You have worked all week, and they're not there. They didn't get to see all the work that you just did, right? But I mean, just in our society, much of work is away from the house, and it's hard to see that when you're not there. And so you have to do as much as you can to try to find ways to be with your children, or they're just never going to see you work. And some of the hardest workers in our society are doctors. But I think that doctors' children sometimes struggle to be hard workers because they don't get to see the work that their dads do. That makes sense? It's a hard thing. They come home and the dad just wants to not work, just play or whatever, you know, and so you get that. And so I'm not, these are not criticisms of anyone. I'm just trying to let you know that it's hard in our society when you're apart and your kids don't see you as much. So I would say that, again, like everything else, show them that labor is itself intrinsically valuable. What do I mean by that? How do you show that labor is valuable in and of itself? It's necessary to accomplish a task, but how does it help you? Huh? Why do you feel good if you work hard? Yeah. That's true. That's true. Yeah, yeah. Yep. I think like the sweat and sore muscles are like part of knowing that you worked hard. And I think God wants that in you. It's like, oh man, and I know you can take this too far, but man, oh, I'm sore here. Oh, how are you sore? And talk about it and like, oh yeah, because they all worked hard together. I don't think I've ever worked harder than splitting firewood or baling hay. And, you know, you got scratches all up and down your arms because of the hay and you're sneezing and you're just feeling terrible. And it's almost like a badge of life that, man, we work so hard we can't even breathe, you know, and we're itching and those kind of things. And then there's kind of the work that's the boredom work of helping. Dad just needed me to hold the other end of the board. And he's doing whatever at that end, and I'm holding the board, you know. And just there's all those kind of things that you're trying to make work valuable, not just as a punishment. I very rarely wanted to use work as a punishment. I see Tanner looking at his mom over there. Has that been used in your house? Well, because then you start thinking work is a punishment. And work is not a punishment. God gave work to Adam and Eve before the fall. Work is not a punishment. It's one of the ways in which you actually submit under God and fulfill the purposes that he has for you. That's a good point. All right, Ken. Yeah. Here's the last thing I'm going to say because our time's up. the best times of rest and play in my life have come after hard work. If you get up in the morning and you start your day with play, but if you work hard, and then after working hard, you go, ah, let's rest. I remember baling hay for other farmers and stuff, and I was 15, so I didn't drink beer with them. But I remember, and nobody got drunk, but these farmers, they would work their tail off. They would have gotten up at 4 a.m. and milked the cows and done all this stuff, and then we helped them bale, and then at like 4:30 in the afternoon or something, they would just sit down. And their wife would bring them a beer, and they just sit and they just drink. And I remember sitting around with them and like, man, this is the most peaceful, relaxed time I've ever experienced. Because we worked hard first, and then we rested, instead of the other way around. I think it's very important. You work, and then you enjoy your rest. I learned that from my dad. My mom just kept working. My dad, he would work hard, and he would rest hard. And that's a good thing. It is a good thing. So, all right, we'll pick up some more next week. Just to let you know where we're heading, we're going to probably finish these virtues and skills. Then we're going to go to like technology. And then that'll get us close to like the Christmas and moving into the new year. And then we're going to do go into marriage and talk about marriage. And then we'll switch. That'll be the end of this class. So we're going to finish up with parenting. And we're going to go to marriage a little bit. And then we're going to go to, I'm not sure what I'm going to do in the spring. I think Danny and I talked about possibly doing him doing a class in the Bible and me doing like a systematic theology, like through the confession or something like that again. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for being our parent. Thank you for helping us. Lord, help us to be good parents, whatever stage we are in our lives. Help us to pass on these skills really to the coming generation that Lord you would bless our children and they would be who you want them to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.